Finding Purpose in Pain. Let's pray. Oh, sweet Jesus, thank you that you've been so good to us this week. I know many of us have fared better than others. People are grieving the loss of family members right now. They're grieving the loss of their own health right now. And so I just praise you for the blessings that each of us have received. I pray that you'd minister to those who have needs right now. And I pray specifically as we embark to address a very difficult topic, the topic of pain. Lord, I pray that you would minister to us, that you would help us, and that you would speak life into these dark chapters of our experience. I don't really feel like my mind is in the right place to do this justice. Lord, this is something I need you to do. And I'm reminded of the lyrics of a song that if you would choose to use me, my Savior, in spite of my fears and all of my failures, I'm not much to look at, but whatever I am, I'm yours. I'm yours. Jesus, use me, I'm yours is my plea. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, welcome everyone. Thank you, Kyle, for helping us out there. Click on that there link if you want to learn more on Facebook at least. So again, this evening's topic is the topic of finding purpose in pain. If pain and heartbreak and disappointment have led you to have negative beliefs about yourself and about your value as a result of your pain, and if they've robbed you of hope in different areas of your life, then I'm hoping and praying that this study will be a blessing to you this evening and show you that there's hope, that whatever, you know, storm has come into our lives has left us feeling pain and heartbreak and loneliness and grief and has led us asking the question, why? I hope and pray that this evening can kind of help to grab some, provide some answers and some encouragement to us. And we may end up doing a follow-up study on another topic that's somewhat similar to this, because I'm not going to be able to do all of this justice, but these are some things that have come to my mind, been placed on my heart for a while, and I hope they can be helpful. We're told in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, and that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So if grief and pain and difficulty has come into your life and robbed you even of hope itself, the Bible says that He is the God of hope, and we can pray for Him to fill us with all joy and peace in believing, and that we would abound in hope by the power of His Holy Spirit. We're also told in Romans 5:5 that hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, this is very good news, because the Holy Spirit is actually referred to as the Comforter, and for a reason. And I would encourage you this evening to let Him, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, pour God's healing love into your life and allow that hope to grow in your heart this evening. To keep trusting that He's able to pick you back up again and to strengthen you no matter what you've gone through. We're told in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31 that those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Not might. They shall renew their strength for waiting on the Lord. That we shall mount up with wings like eagles. We shall run and not be weary. And we shall walk and not faint. And Jesus actually warned His disciples in John chapter 16 and verse 33 that in this world you are going to have tribulations. So notice, He wasn't preaching this prosperity gospel that if you follow me, everything's going to be easy. He never said that. He said, in this world, you're going to have tribulations. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. But be of good cheer. Why? Because I've overcome the world. Beloved, if Jesus has overcome the world, He can overcome whatever pain has been brought into your life today. Amen? And He gave them a very specific warning a few verses earlier than John 16:33 about the heartbreak and disappointment that they were going to go through regarding His betrayal and death. And He used a very interesting analogy regarding its purpose and eventual end. This is found in John chapter 16, beginning of verse 20 and also verse 21. It says, "Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come." Jesus says that joy will come even though you're going to have to deal with difficulty and trial. And He promised, and the illustration He uses here, it seems to be childbirth. And we've got a new mom who just joined us on Instagram, who I'm sure can testify to the pain of childbirth. But anyway, he says, a woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So Jesus here promises that, yes, a time of difficulty is coming, but I will equate that difficulty to childbirth. That it's difficult, it's painful, but on the other end of it, you're going to forget the pain that you've gone through over joy for what you have received. And in verse 22, it says, therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. And then it says, and your joy no man can take from you. That when we come to find purpose in our pain and see what Jesus was doing on the other end of this, we're going to forget all the nitty-gritty, gory details of what we've gone through and just find a sense of gratitude and peace and thankfulness because of what we received on the other end of it. This is what Jesus promised the disciples in John 16, and I believe he'd promise that to us as well. And this also tells me something that I think there's a very practical lesson we can draw from this in John chapter 16, that our pain, when it's surrendered to God, is directional. It's not the final destination. It's directional. It has purpose to it. It's leading us somewhere and can help us. And I find great consolation in that. And I believe that on the other end of our painful experiences, God is going to help us forget all of those excruciating details of how hard it was and appreciate that this is what it was required for us to receive what we needed to receive and to become who we needed to become. There is purpose in our pain that's allowed to come our way. That Jesus equates it to childbirth. It's directional. There is purpose. There is meaning. It will make sense on the other end if we allow God the ability to do so. And I believe that God can redeem our pain for good. And this is what I believe Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 is alluding to. That God works all things together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Notice, not everything happens for good for everybody, but for those who love him, it can be turned into something good, right? Anything that comes our way, God is able to bring good out of those circumstances, we're told, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And what I've come to find is that he is what I find and what I need in those dark moments. Sometimes it takes pain and difficulty for us to realize just how much we need Jesus. Because we're in a world, we get deceived by the deceitfulness of riches and glory and other things, and we just forget the fact that I was created with a purpose to be a child of God, to live up to that purpose. And sometimes pain is the avenue to remind us of why we're here in the first place and what matters most. I've heard many testimonies and even had a testimony in my own experience that in the midst of this difficult season that our country and world is going through, in the midst of the coronavirus crisis, people are being reawakened to what their real purpose is and what the real important thing is in life. That I'm a child of God, that God is the call of my life, not riches, not glory, not fame, not building my own empire or something else, that I'm here as a child of God. And my life is important. It has meaning. And I believe that God can use circumstances like this, even global crises, to open our eyes to the fact that there's something more, that there's someone more that deserves our attention. We're told in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 12 that hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. I believe that when we're going through difficulties, and it's difficult for us to believe that there's hope because we're in the midst of pain and trial and grief and loneliness and so forth, that it's difficult, right? It makes our hearts sick to have to wait on that hope to come back into our experience. But we're told that when that desire comes, it's a tree of life. It's a gift that keeps on giving, right? The tree of life is indeed a gift that keeps on giving. It sustains your life forever. Not just a meal for today. Our pain can be something that could actually be a gift that keeps on giving if we allow it to, if we bring it to God to allow Him to redeem that pain. And I believe that God is asking us to surrender the pain and fear to hope anymore to God, right? The pain in our lives and the difficulties that we experience in life can lead us to be afraid to hope anymore, right? We lose hope. We let go of our hope because we're just, it's difficult, right? Is anything good going to come out of this? Could anything good ever come my way again? And we'll go into a story in Scripture about this very soon. But if we surrender that pain and our fear to hope anymore to God and trust that what's on the other side of this can bring us new life, it will. It can help us. And God also redeems our pain by using what we learn and the comfort that He gives us to help others. Again, we're addressing the topic of finding purpose in pain. This is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. I was just studying this morning, and I wish I had my mind better wrapped around all what's happening here in chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 7, because I'm just scratching the surface right now, but I found some gold today. 10 times the word comfort is used in chapter 1. 10 times. Now, when we're in pain, when we're wrestling with difficulty and trials, right, and disappointment and grief and loss and loneliness and everything else and discouragement, we need comfort, right? That's why Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Comforter. He brings the very comfort of Jesus into your life. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, God shows us one of the ways that we can find purpose in our pain. We've covered some of them, but here's another one. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies," and then it says, "and God of all comfort." Notice, God, the God of comfort, sends the Holy Spirit, who is the Comforter, and that Comforter brings the very comfort of Jesus Christ Himself. The entire Godhead is deployed and dispatched to bring comfort to broken, pain-filled humanity. And you can take great consolation in that this evening. I certainly do. That He's the God of all comfort. If you remember Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, He's called the God of hope. He's also called the God of comfort. So for people who are in pain, we can find answers in God. We can find hope in God. We can find comfort in God. But it says, "The Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation," pain, difficulty. Why? "That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." One of the reasons why God seems to allow pain and difficulty and trials into our lives is so that when He shows Himself faithful by being that God of comfort, that God of hope in our trials and difficulties, that we won't just keep that to ourselves. We won't just cherish that and say, "Thank you, Jesus," and keep it to us. But that the very God will bring people into your path. Guaranteed, He will bring people into your path who need to hear the story of how God comforted you when you were going through something just like them. I guarantee you that's going to happen. This is what God does for us and gets us into situations where He doesn't create them, but He redeems them and brings good out of them as the God of hope and God of comfort. And He enables us to not just receive His comfort, but also be the vehicle through which the comfort that He gave us can now comfort another party. Right? That beautiful gift that brought healing and comfort to you now brings healing and comfort to somebody else. And what a privilege and an honor that God could use you to bring His comfort to someone else when He could just do that Himself. But yet He allows you to be the person who carries that blessing next to somebody else. It continues in verses 5 to 7. "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation." I thought, that's a bummer. He doesn't use the word comfort. Well, when you look up the original language, it's actually comfort. It's the same Greek word that's used as comfort earlier in the chapter. It's just translated differently. So it's still the same thing. Consolation is comforting anyway, too. But the point is, it's the same word. So the ark, it says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation or comfort also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation." Just sit back and think about that for a moment. That we are afflicted for somebody else's comfort? Well, how does that happen? God comforts us in our trials. And the comfort that we receive, we don't just keep to ourselves. We share with someone else who suffers in the same ways. That's how. So if we're afflicted, it's for your good, your consolation, your comfort, and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. So the comfort that God gives me not only helps me, but it also helps this person, and that helps that person keep going, and that can help somebody else. So if we are comforted, it's for your consolation or comfort and salvation, and our hope for you is steadfast, right? It's steadfast. We have hope for you because we know that as you're partakers of the sufferings, so you also will partake of the consolation. And only someone who's been through pain can give a testimony like that and can be that confident. God comforted me in my pain, and I guarantee you, He can comfort you in your pain. You know what that does? That faith and that testimony is part of the means through which He comforts those people. Does that make sense? That's how this works. 10 times the word comfort is used here, and this is so encouraging to me, that when we go through tribulation, distress, trials, pain, and heartbreak, there is a God of comfort available to us who's able to redeem this pain and allow it to be used to comfort someone else in their pain, which implies then that God sees in you the ability to make it through this in the first place. Right? God knows and believes that you can make it through whatever it is that you're dealing with right now, and that's going to help somebody else, and He believes in your ability to use the purpose and healing you find to bless someone else, if you allow it to. Right? We have a choice in this matter. We can choose to keep the comfort to ourselves. We can choose to not receive the comfort that God is trying to give us. Or we can allow it to be used for good. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In fact, I'm going to turn there because I don't think there's anything else I want to grab from this. But just to double check, because again, this is still some fresh manna in my life right now. Okay. Then we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, some pretty gnarly stuff had happened at the church at Corinth. Corinth was a pretty gnarly place anyway. There were a lot of licentiousness and sexual sin and sensuality and just crazy stuff that was happening there. It was a very difficult place, very cosmopolitan area, and very culturally diverse area, but with a lot of different belief systems and so forth. But he writes in 1 Corinthians that there's a guy in your church who is committing sexual morality, and such sexual morality that isn't even committed by pagans, right? Even unbelievers don't even engage in such wicked, dastardly deeds as this. He says, a man has his own father's wife. You do the math, right? Best case scenario, it's a stepmom. And that's probably who it is, a stepmother. A man has his own father's wife. And he says, you got to deal with this. Right, you can't have fellowship with sexually immoral people. And then he clarifies and says, I'm not talking about people in the world, right? Then you need to disfellowship yourself from everybody. But I'm talking about people in the church. You got to deal with this. And so they do. And then he follows up on that in 2 Corinthians and starts talking about church discipline. And as we're addressing the topic of pain, we're not just talking about pain that comes into your life through tragedy or difficulty. There can be pain that comes into our lives because we're receiving discipline, right? There can be pain that comes into our lives that we're receiving discipline from God, and discipline isn't easy. I don't know about you, right? But if you get a whooping when you're a kid, it doesn't feel too good, but it had a purpose, we hope, right? I'm not going to get into my positions on child discipline and so forth. That's not the point. But here's what he says in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians. He says, I wrote this very thing, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. And then he said, out of much affliction or tribulation, that word tribulation is used a lot in 2 Corinthians. Out of much tribulation and affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears. Not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. So I had to tell you difficult things that even were hurtful, seemingly, because I love you. Right? Because things are happening that are not okay. Then it says, if anyone caused grief, he's not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, but not to be too severe. Then he says, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive. And then it says, comfort him. This is 2 Corinthians 2, verse 6. You ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. He says, as you're administering church discipline, right, you got to deal with what needs to be dealt with. But now that you've done that, now that you've disfellowshipped him, I'm telling you to reaffirm your love to him, right? To forgive and comfort him, sorry. Comfort him, right? Now, he's already talked about comfort earlier in this chapter, but now he's saying to forgive and comfort this offender, this guy who had sexual relations with his stepmom at best, his own mother at worst, right? And he says, therefore, verse 8, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote that I might put you to the test whether you're obedient in all things. And then he says, now whom you forgive, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. So there was purpose. There was a reason behind this trial and this pain that even I, as your pastor, had to inflict upon you as a congregation. When I had to discipline you and spur you to discipline him, that wasn't easy for me. But I had to do it because I love you and I want the health of the body. And he makes it clear, don't be too hard on this guy so that he never comes back, but reaffirm your love to him. And specifically, he says, to comfort him. Because certainly when he's been disciplined, he's feeling pain too, right? And the goodness of God should lead us to repentance, right? That sense of repentance is going to do something. We'll cover that here in a second in chapter 7. But then he says, if I've forgiven anyone, I've forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. But then listen how he closes in verse 11. He says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So if we don't understand the purpose of discipline, and if we're not mature when we are disciplined, Satan can use that and pull us away. And if we are not careful in administering discipline, we can cause unnecessary pain, which Satan can use to cause problems. You noticing this? Right? Our unforgiveness, our heavy-handedness, or our stubbornness in refusing to accept discipline, all of those can be used by Satan to cause additional pain, even though discipline is painful enough. So there can be pain that we experience in discipline, but God is quick to ensure that we see the purpose for it and that we find comfort in his forgiveness as well. Hebrews 12 tells us that if we endure the chastening that God is dealing with us as sons, right? If we endure chastening, then that shows us and it reminds us, if I'm being chastened or disciplined, that God views me as a son, not as a loser, not as someone who's cast off. And so even that pain can be directional to lead me to repentance and allow him to comfort and fill me and heal me of my sinful tendency in that area and to set me free. For our profit, he says in Hebrews 12, that God deals with us as sons for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Then he says, now no chastening or discipline seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So even the pain that we receive in discipline can be used for good, right? To make us partakers of God's holiness and bring fruit of righteousness if we allow it to. Then we go to chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, this idea of comfort in pain. 2 Corinthians, I'll give a brief allusion in chapter 6, and we're going to move over to chapter 7. But in verse 11 of chapter 6, 2 Corinthians 6, 11, it says, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. Our heart is open to you. You are not restricted by us, but you're restricted by your own affections. And now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. We have borne our hearts to you, and we're asking you also to be open, he says. And because whenever we're disciplined, we can harden ourselves off and not respond accordingly if we're not careful. So Paul explains himself and why he did what he did. He says in chapter 7, 2 Corinthians 7, beginning of verse 2, open your hearts to us. That's picking up from chapter 6. We have wronged no one. We've corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. And I do not say this. There's other reasons for why he's having this conversation in chapter 7 that I don't have time for, but one of them is what we've talked about in chapter 2. But he says that we've wronged no one, we've corrupted no one, we've cheated no one. And I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my boldness of speech towards you, and great is my boasting on your behalf. And then he says, I am filled with comfort, and I'm exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation or pain or trials. But he's given comfort, he says, in this trial. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. And that's a topic we'll cover in a future week. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, he refers to him as a God of comfort earlier in 2 Corinthians. Now again, he says that God is one who comforts the downcast, comforts us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation or comfort with which he was comforted in you. You notice how he picks up on this theme he had in chapter 2, right? That we were comforted by the comfort that someone else received. We were comforted by the comfort that you gave to Titus. When he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so I rejoice even more. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, he says, I don't regret it. Though I did regret it. I was afraid that maybe you would completely harden yourselves to this discipline, wouldn't receive the benefit, right? And I would lose children in the faith over this. For I perceive that the same epistle that made you sorry, though only for a while, but now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. So when we feel pain and go through difficulty because we're being chastened by God, just remember the fact, first of all, that he's viewing you as a son. It's out of love that he does this so that you can receive his holiness and bear fruits to righteousness. And it leads us to repentance if we allow it to, right? If we respond accordingly and don't harden ourselves, if we, as he says, be open, okay? Now, for you were made sorry in a godly manner that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. In the King James, it says, not to be repented of, a repentance that doesn't need to be repented of. Because some of us have had repentance that needs to be repented of, right? And he explains that a little bit more. He says, but the sorrow of the world produces death, right? If you're just trying to get out of trouble because you don't want a whooping, you've not really understood discipline as God intended, okay? But true godly repentance, a true sorrow will lead us to godly repentance. For observe this very thing, that what sorrow, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, and what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindications, in all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. So when you were convicted, right, about what was happening in your church, you dealt with it. You didn't harden yourselves. You dealt with it. And I'm proud of you for that. And it's producing fruits of righteousness. Okay? Therefore, I also wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. And I believe the same thing applies to God. It's not because God's just trying to deal with the sin in your life or to heal the harm you caused to somebody else. He's wanting to make it clear that I love you and care for you, and I don't want you to suffer. Right? So that there has to be a short time of pain right now and you being disciplined. It's going to alleviate a lot of big pain later if you respond accordingly. Yeah? And then it says in verse 13, therefore we have been comforted in your comfort. I love that. God is a God of comfort. And if we allow him to in our discipline and difficulty, it can bring forth fruits of righteousness and great good. All right, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, I want to share an example of Jesus helping someone who is going through pain. I want to go through a story in the Old Testament that I think is very, very relevant. But go to Luke chapter 7. Right? So there's different forms of pain that we can experience. Pain from trial or pain from tragedy, right? There's the coronavirus, there's the tornado that just went through the South and the Chattanooga area and other places. This poor family that's lost a precious little boy from head trauma. But there's also pain that we can feel in our lives. Again, we're looking to find purpose in pain. So we talked about the fact that God comforts us in our pain so that that comfort can be used to comfort someone else who goes through something very similar. That's one way that God brings purpose out of pain. And that he draws us closer to himself, as he talked about at the beginning of the message. But we also see that one of the purposes of pain is actually to discipline and grow us sometimes. I'm not saying that a tragedy in your life is necessarily God disciplining you, but there are times whenever there is pain that we incur that is God disciplining us. And how we respond directly impacts how we enter into that purpose of that pain, right? They can lead us to repentance and growth and bear fruit to holiness and righteousness. But look at how Jesus dealt with someone who was in pain. There's many examples of this, but I just don't have time to go into that this evening. But I would encourage you, just read through the Gospels and just observe how it is that Jesus helped people who were going through pain. We looked through a lot of examples of Jesus last week and how he interacted with people who were lonely. This week I want to use an example that we're going to spend more time on in the Old Testament. It's a beautiful story that I hope will find new purpose and meaning to you as it has for me. But there's one example I'll use of Jesus because you got to talk about Jesus. He's just amazing. Luke 7, beginning of verse 11. This verse is actually one of the ways in which God led me to the Arise program to go through Bible college. But Luke chapter 7, verse 11 says, "Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother." And then it says, "And she was a widow." Right? A woman losing a child is unthinkably painful. Right? Just unthinkably painful. But then they add this parenthetical statement, "And she was a widow." So she has lost her only son, the only person to carry on the name. She's lost her only child. There's no one to care for her. And her husband is gone. She is alone. Right? We're talking about loneliness. Now, Jesus last week and how Jesus ministered to people. Here's another example. Okay? "And she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. But when the Lord saw her," this is important, "when he saw her, then he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.' Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and Jesus presents him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God." Right? Jesus cares about people who are in pain. And as Jesus ministers to people in their pain, this can lead people to glorify God. This is one of the ways that we can find purpose in pain, is recognizing that a greater glory is brought to God through situations like this that he fully understands. He wouldn't allow for it were that not the case. He will bring good out of it. And they say, "And a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region." There's a chain of events here. A friend of mine shared this with me one time on a walk, and I never forgot it. That Jesus sees the pain that the woman is going through. And then he's moved with compassion, right? He feels her pain. Jesus doesn't just look at your pain and say, "There, there, now, what a shame." Remember, Jesus suffered in all points as we have. Jesus is acquainted with the grief and the heartbreak and the loneliness and the difficulties of humanity. Jesus felt an insane amount of pain while on this earth, emotionally, spiritually, psychologically, and physically, for your benefit and for mine. So Jesus not only sees what this woman is going through, Jesus feels her pain, and then he does something about it. And I believe the same thing is going to be true for your story. If we come to Jesus and show him, "Jesus, I am in pain, I am hurting, I'm going through difficulty, will you help me?" We're told in John chapter 6, I believe, in verse 33, I think it's John 6, 33, that "he who comes unto me, I will in no wise cast out," Jesus says. You can take that to the bank, guys. If you've got pain and difficulty and trials and all of that, you can bring it to Jesus and he can set us free and do something about it. Jesus does something about this woman's pain. What I'd like to cover now is the story of Ruth and Naomi. This, I think, is a very telling story of what happens to us when we go through trials and difficulty, right? We can be followers of Jesus and long to do the things of God, but when trial comes into our lives, some of us, we lose faith. We get discouraged, we get hurt, we get heartbroken, and we don't really know what to do with it. And at times, right, in our pain, we can literally start shifting blame on God. That God did this to me. God doesn't care about me. So I want to kind of walk through a little bit of this story because it's beautiful. And I hope you will read this story tonight or tomorrow sometime with new eyes. But it says this. After she loses her husband and two sons, she's devastated, right? She's in a really rough situation. And she prays. This is the interesting thing, that when she loses her family, her husband and her two boys, she says this regarding her daughter-in-laws. They say, look, we'll go with you. And she says, no, don't go with me, right? Just go back to your families. I'm no good to you now. Like, what, you going to wait for me to have kids again? Like, I'm an old woman. And she says this, interestingly, in verses 8 to 9, she says this, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with me, with the dead and with me. And then she says again, the Lord grant that you may find rest, each one in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. So she prays a blessing over them and that God would bless them. But the interesting thing is, her response in verse 12 shows very clearly that she doesn't feel that God thinks that way about her. She's willing to believe that God can bless other people, but based on what she's gone through, she no longer believes that God blesses her or cares about her. And this can happen to us in our pain, can't it? She says in verse 12, talking to Ruth, turn back, my daughter, go, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, right, because I don't have any more, but if I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they're grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. God has done this to me. I can't hope, but even if I could hope, that's way too long. God is against me. I can't help you. So just move on. Go to somebody else, she says. And her daughter Naomi, or her daughter-in-law, Ruth, won't leave her. She says, your God will be my God. Isn't that interesting? The very God you're saying that isn't with you and isn't helping you and has brought this curse upon you, that God's going to be my God, she says. Someone says here, yes, I definitely struggle with shifting blame, not because God is the cause of my suffering, but because I felt like he didn't care enough to intervene. Appreciate your vulnerability there. We all can have those feelings at times, right? This is someone who's a follower of God, and she wrestles with this. And so, but she says, your God will be my God. And this ends up being a huge blessing to Naomi as it comes back around. She says, actually, interestingly enough, the name Ruth means companion or friend. So while she feels forsaken of God, the one companion she has ends up leading her back to her faith in God, as we'll see here, right, through the favor she received. She says, I'm not going to leave you alone. I will be a companion and a friend to you, and we will follow God together. God will end up using Ruth mightily to inspire Naomi's weak and faltering faith as the story goes on. So she returns to her own land. This is in chapter 2, and actually in chapter 1, and they say, is this Naomi? In verse 20, she says, don't you call me Naomi. The word Naomi actually means pleasant. Don't call me Naomi. My experience is anything but pleasant now. She says, call me Mara, which means bitter. Call me bitter. And again, she says, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Right? God blessed me as I left, but he kicked me as I was gone. Right? I've suffered. I've come back empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Since again, the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me. I love her vulnerability and honesty here. God can work with that, right? If we're just harboring feelings, but we don't talk about them, we don't do anything with them, it can make our experience even more difficult. She's at least honest. Now, it's not a good witness, right, to non-believers, but at least she's being honest is my point. But when word gets to Boaz about Ruth, And he starts showing her favor. She can't understand why he's favoring her. And he replies and says, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. And I have left your father and your mother in the land of your birth. And you've come to a people whom you did not know before. And he says, the Lord repay your work and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Right? She says, I'm going to follow your God, and we're going together. And he acknowledges that sacrifice that Ruth makes, and even that Naomi makes. right? That God has seen that sacrifice, and you come under his wings for refuge, and he's not left you hanging. I will provide for you. I am God's answer to your faith that God will provide. It's such a beautiful story. And news of what happened sparks faith into Naomi's experience. She gets revived, right? In verse 20, then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. This awakens Naomi to the idea that there's actually purpose in her pain, that it's directional, that something good can come from this. And she experiences it. Whenever Ruth brings forth a child, it's called Naomi's child. It says in chapter 4, it says there is a son born to Naomi in verse 17, right? So whenever it's referred to her child, and it brings her great joy in this testimony, right, of God turning her trials and difficulties into something beautiful, has inspired who knows how many people over the centuries, right? So many people have been inspired by God's amazing dealings with someone who's in tremendous pain and grief. They're questioning their own experience with God. They're questioning God's goodness. This story has inspired so many people. Why? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. God comforts us in our trials, in our pain, so that we can comfort others with the comfort that we ourselves have received from him. Right? Purpose comes out of this. And not just that, because this very baby that comes from Ruth and Boaz is part of the lineage of King David and Jesus. The very promised seed, right, who brings his comfort to us through the Holy Spirit and whose father is referred to as the God of comfort. What a precious and beautiful story of how God redeems our pain for good. So when we're hurting and losing faith, it's just like Jesus to send us people to remind us of where we came from and where our home truly is. And maybe some of you can speak to that, that you were going through trials and difficulties and even questioning God, but God sent someone into your life who helped you be reminded of the fact that, wait, God has been good to me. I don't understand what's happening right now, but I know God well enough to know that I need to trust him in the things I don't understand. Right, God brought Ruth and allowed Ruth to be that reminder to Naomi. And guys, you can do that for people who are hurting right now. You could be that Ruth that points some other Naomi, someone who's hurting, who feels that God is afflicting them and doesn't care about them. God can use you to remind them of the fact that there's a God in heaven who cares for the living and the dead. And if you happen to be Naomi this evening, embrace the fact that God has sent people into your life and is sending even maybe this word right now into your life to bring faith and hope into your experience. Embrace it. No longer let yourself be called Mara and bitter, but let yourself be called Naomi, pleasant. Allow God to bring something good out of this story. 2 Corinthians picks up on this again in chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, he refers to stuff we go through in life as a light affliction, but it hurts like crazy, which is but for a moment, he says, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Remember, earlier he referred to it as it's going to bring forth fruits for holiness in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I think chapter 2, and then also it kind of alludes to chapter 7, brings fruit for repentance and so forth, but it can be for our good. An eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. The pain we go through in the here and now is temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Right? God is able to bring eternal benefits in the face of temporary pain and hardship and difficulty. And I'm so thankful for this. A friend of mine posted this the other day, and I said, hey, can I have permission to share this? And they said, yeah. I won't use the name, but anyway, this is what they shared. They said, this is what they're talking about the topic of pain. And they gave such a beautiful response. And what made this so beautiful, I'll tell you my story here in a moment, was that God is opening my eyes to the fact that I can't run from pain anymore. I spent my whole life running from pain, trying to numb pain and avoid pain and to not face it. But there is tremendous power in healing if we learn how to feel. Guys, if we don't learn how to feel the things that hurt us in the past, if we don't learn how to feel the pain of our past, how are we going to deal with the pain in the present, right? And the pain that will come in the future? And I didn't understand that. My therapist has been helping with this in such an amazing way, and I'm so thankful for him. So my friend posted this that was so relevant to the things that my therapist had just shown me like a day before. It says, honestly, I needed a good beating, and stay with me. I never thought I'd look back in the last few years and be thankful for them. I never thought I'd be grateful for the beating of life. I've always wanted to escape pain, as every human does. And I think, like many conscientious people, I immediately equated pain or hardship in life to God's disapproval of me, his displeasure or his punishment for not being, well, perfect, I guess. Reminds us of Naomi, doesn't it? She continues. But looking back, I realized that it wasn't just punishment. It wasn't punishment at all. It wasn't his displeasure. And truly, it really wasn't hardship. It was life. And it was life with God. And life with God means, yes, ups and downs. But it also means that he takes the downs and he flings them so high that the normal ups are nothing compared to this. The downs now give context to the ups. And you learn to thank God for both. I've learned that it's best to not try and escape pain, but to embrace it. To not push it away, but to pull it into your very heart and soul. To face it nobly and with courage. And this reminds me of Jesus. My therapist was telling me about this, that Jesus in Gethsemane, he was seeking a way out. But when he surrendered fully to God, he faced that pain head on. When he was offered wine mixed with vinegar, which is a pain-numbing agent, on the cross, he refused it. Jesus leaned into his pain and it earned a far greater weight of glory for you and for me. His pain earned a far greater weight of glory for you and for me. They continue, and to learn that in a sinful world, pain becomes an unwanted and yet accepted companion. And so instead of running away, I open my arms to the one true companion of this life, pain. And this reminds me of A.T. Jones, one of the great gospel preachers of the late 1800s in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. This is from a book that a friend of mine put together. This is a compilation of his sermons from the 1893 General Conference sessions. But listen to this, just a few highlights here on how he talks about trials. He says, "Let me say to you, my brethren and sisters, that the trial of your faith, I care not how weak it may be," meaning your faith, "is more precious in the sight of our wonderful counselor. It is more precious in the sight of God than all the gold and jewels and all the safe deposits that are on earth." And picking up here, he says, "Then when he tells us, let us not think it strange concerning the fiery trials as though some strange thing happened unto us. We are not to meet them and deal with our pain and trials as strangers, but as acquaintances. Not only that, but we are to meet them as helpers on to Zion." And he closes with this idea. He says, "This is why he calls us brothers," meaning Jesus, "and why we are to count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations. For Jesus has been there. He met every one of them. He met each temptation to its fullest extent. He passed through all these things for us. Then he comes back and says to us, 'I will pass through them with you.'" He passes through them for us in the past so he can pass through them with us in the here and now. He passed through them alone for us first, and now he passes through them with us. "I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, but thank the Lord God was with him. For the Father has not left me alone," he says. "Thank the Lord that he had the royal courage to do it alone, trusting only the Father to be with him. And oh, how good he is, not only... Oh, how good he is, not only to ask us to try it alone. No, he comes and says, 'I will go with you through all these trials. My brethren, he will go with you.' So then, this is why we're not to call them strange. He calls us his brethren, and he's passed through every one of these trials and is well acquainted with them. Therefore, we are not to count them as strangers, but as old friends." That we're to look at our trials and our pain and our difficulty literally as friends in this journey, because they draw us closer to Jesus, who's been there and is there with us. That's how the Holy Spirit comforts us in our pain. He brings us the very presence of Jesus into our pain to walk through it with us. My friend picks up again. They say, and I embrace the pain of who I am with all the disappointments because it fuels me to become better. I embrace the pain of heartbreak because it leaves a void that God is eager to fill. I embrace the pain of failure because it is a stepping stone to success. I embrace the pain of loss because it keeps my eyes off of this earth. And I embrace the pain of discipline because it enables me to give up what I want now to have what I want most. What a beautiful, beautiful point. They say, I'm not there yet, but I hope one day this unwanted companion called pain will become to me a welcome companion and even a gift. The gift that was so necessary to give a sinful world when love was vanquished from our hearts. I hope one day to see pain for what it really is, the path to joy, the path to purpose, and yes, even the path to truly knowing God. And guys, that's why he has to allow it. Because we learn to lean on him and trust him in ways in our pain that we never would if things were good. He doesn't want bad things to come into our lives, but he is able to use them to draw us even closer to him. And I had to go through an experience the last 2 weekends that has challenged me deeply, but also brought tremendous amounts of healing, of mustering. And I'm not, I need to give a disclaimer here. I'm going through therapy with a therapist who's had to take me on a journey for months to get me to a point that I have now been ready to do what I had to do the last 2 weeks. So I want to contextualize that before I say what I'm about to say. But I've had to go back and face the painful experiences of my life that I have avoided feeling. That I just blew through them. I numbed the pain. I escaped the pain. I didn't want to face it. 2 weekends ago, I did it in one area of my life and just ugly cried and lost it. It was like giving birth. Now, I've never had kids. I'm not married, nor have I been beside a wife who's had kids either. I know it's painful. Please, ladies, don't be offended by this. But it's the closest thing I can know in my own personal experience to intense pain. But again, it's that analogy that Jesus used that is directional in John chapter 16. That a woman, when she's in labor, feels sorrow because the hour has come. But when the child is brought forth, she forgets her sorrow for joy that a child has been born into the world. And the closest thing I can equate it to was that. And then this last weekend, I went to another area of my life where some deep, heavy stuff had happened. And God, in his great mercy, is doing an amazing amount of work of healing in my life right now in the last few weeks by learning to not view pain as the enemy, by learning to not avoid pain and run from it and escape it, but to lean into it and learn the story that it's trying to tell me and learn just how good God can be to me in those situations. Now, I'm not encouraging you to go look for painful experiences. I am not encouraging you to stay in abusive relationships or circumstances. That is not my point. But when pain comes to our doorstep, we have a choice, guys. Do we allow it to work out its purpose for good? Or do we run from that pain and lose the blessing and also lose the comfort that Jesus longs to give us, 2 Corinthians 1, that could comfort other people in their pain? I did it for over 30 years of my life, nearly 30 years of my life, because I didn't understand who I was, what I was believing, and why I was doing what I was doing. But by seeking professional help of a Christian, godly, non-Freudian psychologist, a therapist, it's made a massive difference in my life. And for some of us, it may take that the pain that we've gone through is bigger than us. I had to come to terms with that a year ago, last July, that what I'm dealing with and what's happened to me is bigger than I am, and I need help. And maybe that's your story. And if that is, seek out a godly counselor, right? A non-Freudian, Bible-believing counselor, and I'll go through that process. But either way, pain is not your enemy. It can lead you to your bestest of friends, Jesus. And you can see him and experience him in ways that you didn't even know were possible if you allow him to redeem this pain, and then see the joy and the peace that your story can bring to somebody else who's going through the same thing, that the comfort that you receive can comfort them. This is where we can start finding purpose and meaning in what we've had to go through. We're told even Jesus himself in Hebrews 5:8, though he was a son, learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Even Jesus had to go through pain, and it taught him things, right? But listen to this. This is from Desire of Ages. To all who are reaching out to feel the guiding hand of God, the moment of greatest discouragement is the time when divine help is nearest. From every temptation and every trial, he will bring them forth with firmer faith and a richer experience. If we bring this pain to God and ask him, what lesson is this to teach me? What are you trying to show me? It can bring us forward having a firmer faith and a richer experience if we allow it to. But she doesn't end there. Then she says we can look back with thankfulness upon the darkest hour of our way. Desire of Ages, page 528. That we can look back with thankfulness upon the darkest hour of our way. And guys, the last 2 weeks, I'm coming to see that in my own story, that God was there with me in all that pain and difficulty that I felt. And I don't wish that for anybody. I don't wish it for anyone. But I can say that when I've learned to find meaning and purpose in that pain, it has drawn me even closer to Jesus than when I was running from that pain. I can testify to that. David in Psalm 35 says that when God delivers him from his adversity, that he would testify of God's goodness before the assembly. Right? That call of 2 Corinthians 1. And I believe this is one of the reasons why the righteous are permitted to suffer. Right? It rains on the wicked and the just, we're told. Because the righteous will bring glory to God through the trial and the victory that God affords. The wicked don't. Right? But God will and can, through the righteous, do that. But surrendering to our pain can be scary, it can be hard, and it can be something that we really don't want to deal with and do right now. Through the experiences I've had the last 2 weeks, it reminded me of the lyrics of a song from a guy named Desire of Ages. Yeah, I think, they're asking for a page. 528, yep, 528. So this is from Jason Gray. I prefer his acoustic stuff personally, so I find acoustic versions of his stuff on YouTube. But he was a brilliant songwriter, just brilliant. He says this. This is from a song called Why You Brought Me Here, talking about finding purpose in pain. He says, I know I'd get an answer that I can't understand. If I ask, it, your intentions be made clear, speaking to God. I know your plans are greater, and in that greater plan lie the reasons why you brought me here. The story would be different if it were only mine to write. There are secrets I would never volunteer. But secrets lose their power when they have no place to hide. Maybe that's why you brought me here. All I see are the ruins. Yeah, as the smoke starts to clear. Oh, I hope you know what you're doing, because you brought me here. It's a mess of my own making. That's not the case for everybody in their stories, but that's what he's talking about in his situation. It's a mess of my own making. This I won't deny. And though the consequences shake my heart with fear, if I was happy with the way that things were, I'd give up more of a fight. I guess I'm grateful that you brought me here. Oh, all I see are the ruins. Yeah, as the smoke starts to clear. Oh, I hope you know what you're doing, because you brought me here. And if it's hard to raise the white flag, it's even harder to believe that surrendering is worth the sacrifice. And the very thing I always feared would be the death of me was a way to come alive. One moment here. IG just died. Oh well. And if it's hardest to raise the white flag, it's even harder to believe that surrendering is worth the sacrifice. And the very thing I always feared would be the death of me was a way to come alive. What if the pain that we've been avoiding our entire experience could actually be a means through which we actually come alive? What if that were afforded, huh? And it says, now it hurts to be this broken, but it's bearable somehow, as the chance to prove I'm worthy disappears. I always heard you love me, but I think I know it now. Is that the reason why you brought me here? I guess I'm grateful that you brought me here. Guys, our experience at times is going to involve pain. Jesus didn't promise freedom from hardship. He said very clearly that in this world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. He's able to bring comfort and peace and meaning and understanding in the midst of our pain and difficulty. God is able to do that, and God longs to do that for us. But will we let him? Whether it be the pain of tragedy or trials or discipline or something else, what we do in that midst of feeling pain, it's going to tell us. It's going to be what decides what we receive. Will we come to God for the comfort that only he can give? Will we run from the pain and never receive comfort? Will we seek to numb our pain with nonsense and then see, you know, years down the road that it wasn't worth it? God longs to heal us of our pain. He longs to comfort us and help us in our trials and difficulties. But will we let him? That's the question. Will we allow God to bring healing, freedom, peace, and purpose into our sufferings? And on top of that, will we choose to not keep that to ourselves, but as David did, declare before the assembly how God fought for us, how God was good to us, and how the very God who comforted me can comfort you? Will you allow the pain that has comforted you to comfort others? That's the question, guys. God longs to heal you. God longs to help you. God longs to bless you. It's up to you. What you receive, it's up to you. So I will say this. What I'm coming to find in the midst of my story is that we all need to learn how to handle pain. We need to learn how to feel it. In fact, one of the things my therapist told me specifically was the only way to deal with pain is to feel it. And when you learn and understand, as A.T. Jones is mentioning, that Jesus went through it for us so that he can go through it with us, it changes everything. What I was trying to do was use God as a divine sedative to still escape my pain and not feel it. But what I'm coming to find now is that God, the only thing that Job's friends really did that was of a help was at the very beginning. They just sat with him in his pain. And it's when they opened their mouths that they got themselves in trouble. But God not only is willing to sit with you through your pain, but he's also willing to help you find purpose in it. And I believe that it's in finding purpose through our pain that we actually find healing from our pain. Instead of trying to avoid it, we lean into it. We lean into him as we're going through it and realize that he's with us every step of the way. And then we can find purpose in it. And then it not only is something that just brings healing to you, it also brings healing to others.
But I want to make one last thing clear, that when I say that we need to be willing to feel our pain, we're not saying that you need to go back and relive the traumatic experience and all the gory details of it. That actually makes matters worse. What we mean by that is to be willing to actually take the time to acknowledge the truth of what happened and to grieve what took place. So there's a big difference there. We don't want people to relive traumatic experiences. But what I had to do in my own personal story was to just be honest with myself that these things actually happened, and to bring those things to Jesus and to just grieve what took place and ask him to fill those places. So let's pray as we close. God in heaven, I just thank you that you are able to help us find purpose in our pain. That none of it is arbitrary, none of it is without lessons that it can teach us. Lord, we don't believe that you're the one who brings these things into our lives, that you cause abuse and difficulty and other heartbreak, but we do know that the Bible says that you are able to mold these things into blessings, that you can bring good out of them. And one of the ways you do that is by helping us to find purpose in what has transpired. And so, God, I pray for everyone who's listening, and for those who are here now, that you would just speak to them, Lord, that you would help us and heal us and bless us in ways that nothing else ever could. Lord, we acknowledge that We've been doing our own pain management for far too long, and it's not helping. And so we pray that you would come, that you would speak to us, that you would sit with us in this pain, and Lord, that you would help us to find purpose, that you would heal us, and that we would emerge from these experiences stronger and closer to you. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.